If you've ever had to write a sermon before, there are things that normally sort of take you in one direction, and then sometimes the brakes are applied and you go in another direction instead. I think I've always thought of the second Sunday of Advent as one where justice is the main theme. But along the way for this Sunday, there were a couple of things that changed direction. John the Baptist speaks of unquenchable fire. And straight away, I had two fires in my mind while putting this together. In Cardiff, we have a log burner in the front room. Believe it or not, we look forward to some of our breaks in Cardiff just to close the door, get the logs, light the fire, and relax by it. The flame and the heat seem to transport us away from the demands of the week that has passed into a space where we are able to just relax, be ourselves, and find some peace. Then there was another fire that I thought about, probably less warming, in Afghanistan on the edge of the patrol bases and the forward bases. You would find a fire. It would burn to serve to get rid of all kinds of waste, and you can think of all kinds of waste. You name it, it went on that fire, which is why it had that particular aroma that when I'm talking about it, I can still smell in my nostrils. An absolute necessity, but not particularly pleasing fire that I wouldn't recommend for warming yourself by. John the Baptist speaks of wheat that will be separated from chaff, and the chaff will be burned. It sounds like a New Testament description of hell, but it's probably not a description of eternal punishment. The idea of hell as a fiery place, and some ideas of that as a fiery afterlife, as punishment, haven't been fully developed in the scriptures at the time of Jesus. And while Jesus does not talk about hell in the Gospel of Matthew, the word that is translated from hell into English is Gehenna, which is that rubbish dump that was found on the outskirts of Jerusalem, that place where the waste was burnt. I'm led to believe that this unquenchable fire is about something less about hell, but more about purification. John doesn't say the good will be winnowed and the bad will be set on fire. He says, all of you are going to be baptized by fire. All of you are going to receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized by fire. So here, this agricultural image of separating wheat from chaff suggests what is useful in you, the wheat, the fruit of the grain, that will be preserved while the rest will fall away like ash. And it sits comfortably alongside what John was actually doing, this baptizing, this ritual of purification. So thinking of the aim of the purification, righteousness. Where does righteousness come from? What is righteousness? What does it look like? How do we find it? For John, the answer is repentance. Baptism is a sign of repentance. And John continuously reminds people over and over again, repent, 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 repent. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means a change of mind, or more appropriately, a complete and conscious change of heart. It's not like that going into a shop and deciding which one. It's a complete change, a transformation of how we think and where we're going. While the Gospels are written in Greek, John wasn't speaking in Greek. So the word that's translated as repentance from the Hebrew Bible is teshuvah. And that means turning around, turning back, or returning. Turning back or turning around in Latin is converso, which means to convert. And John wanted the listener to convert their lives, to show with their lives who they are and to whom they belong. In Christian tradition and in our human selves, there's an anxious tendency to feel that need to show others that our repentance is sincere. Some have and still do feel obliged to hurt themselves, to abase themselves, to demean themselves in order to show genuine contrition or repentance. But this isn't what John the Baptist is talking about in the desert, despite his formidable appearance and his fiery rhetoric. He comments on showing penitence through a positive activity, saying, bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. The life that you live is the indicator. The lived activity is how you show who you are. Repentance for John doesn't mean groveling. John isn't asking the crowds who visit him in the wilderness to feel bad. He's asking them to do good. As God's people, John challenges and urges them to act like it, to live in a way that shows who you are and from whom you descend. Jesus, as always, is that perfect example. How does he bear fruit following his baptism? He's driven out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he rejects all forms of power. He's tempted at every turn with every form of power that can be offered in order for him to have it easier. And he turns away each time from that. And when he is done with it, he doesn't just go home and put his feet up by his log burner. He does another thing by turning towards the afflicted. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus takes his ministry to soldiers, to outcasts, to the marginalized, anyone in need of God's love. And he keeps going, widening his reach until it touches everyone. He keeps going through the gospel until he arrives at the cross. And through the cross, he widens his reach and touches us. We who are waiting once again this Advent to hear the good news, to hear the story of his birth in a world which is much unchanged from the vulnerable one that he was born into himself. Meanwhile, Jesus waits for us to be the good news, to live that good news, and to bear the fruit worthy of the love that we have been shown that reflects our repentance and our love of him.